morning. It's a beautiful day. Before we begin our service, I know that you all know that Marge has been dealing with a disease before her husband died. It's all been the same disease, and it's been a couple of legs. Well, we now know what it is. It is pyoderma gangrenosum. Aren't you happy you know that? Okay. It's a rare condition that causes large, painful sores and develops on your skin, most often on your legs. And the remedy is you've got it. And it's very painful. It goes up and down like this over the course of time, but it's never gone. So part of the issue that she has had is the various doctors that she's been to. And the only thing I can figure out is it's such a rare disease that the doctors either didn't recognize it or were uninformed. And so, A, we can be thankful that we now know what it is and we can actually address it for what it is. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Deuteronomy 6 and from Leviticus 19. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. From Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. about that hymn. When I picked it out, I thought that you were all familiar with it because I grew up with it. I've sung that since I was, I don't know, 4 years old. And so I just assumed you all knew it. So I got informed this morning that no, we didn't. I was going to sing all five verses. So it's a good hymn. We'll sing it again. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every day. We thank you that your love endures through all generations. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, who enables us to call you Father, and that the Holy Spirit also is working out our salvation, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that because of the work of the Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth, and that we, because our citizenship is in heaven, need to manifest our citizenship. We need to live in such a fashion that men and women know that we are your disciples. We thank you and praise you for your servants who, throughout the world, are also growing in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And in their circumstances, they are being molded into the image of your Son. And we ask that you might continue to give the members of the body of Christ wisdom as they confront evil, that you would give them strength, that you would give them the words that they need to say, and that they would speak these words in such a fashion that the hearer would receive grace, and that they would speak the truth in love. We thank you for the privilege that you give to us to bear witness of your grace and mercy. May we always remember that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we pray particularly for the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, when we have a privilege of serving 40-some young people. We ask that we might be gracious and merciful, that we would be declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity and simplicity, that the young people who come would know that they have heard the gospel. And it's not about this life, but it's about eternity. It's about living in your presence, praising you and giving you thanks forever. We know that the world crouches upon us and presses us down and seeks to draw us away. So we ask as we minister to these young people that we would be clear, that we would be simple, that we would be those who would point to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you now for the opportunity that you give to us to sing and to meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Once again, Father, we come to you and ask that we would be sensitive to your word, that we would understand that these are your precepts for us, and that we need to, by your Spirit, meditate upon them, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name. As we go through this epistle, I will remind you occasionally for the purpose of the epistle, which John tells us. These things have been written to you that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name. Son of God. We have to remember the purpose. And as we remember the purpose, I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about the first word in this passage. Sadly, the version I read to you used the word brethren. I say sadly because it should be beloved. Beloved. And as I want you to think about this word, this is the same word that the Father used when he spoke of his Son, when the Son was baptized. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. It's the same word that the Father used of the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. Beloved. The Son is beloved of the Father. Furthermore, it is a word used to describe Christians. Those who are beloved of God, those who are in the beloved. By in the beloved, it means that you are in Christ. So it's used by the Father with regard to the Son. It's used to describe you in relationship to Christ. And it's used frequently by the authors of the New Testaments as they addressed their audience. Paul uses it in Romans, Peter uses it in Peter, James, Paul uses it in Colossians. It's an important concept. It means, theoretically, that when we come to church and we see one another, we should be free to address each other as beloved. Because as a child of God, you are beloved in Christ. And you are in the beloved. And since we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, that means you should be beloved to me, and I should be beloved to you. We should be loved, beloved. John uses this term in this epistle. And it's important to understand this because of the nature of the book. John has a reputation of being the apostle of love. That's his reputation. If you go into any, quote, conservative church that understands the scriptures and ask who's the apostle of love, they'll tell you it's the apostle John. But we need to remember that there is evidence that the apostle John was not always the apostle of love. Jesus Christ called him the son, Boanerges, the son of thunder. And John was one of those who wanted to call down fire upon a city that he thought deserved it. John was not always the apostle of love. So what we see in this apostle is a transformation. And that transformation is what the Christian life is all about. To be transformed. You, as a child of God, are beloved. And in my humble opinion, you could go home and meditate on that all week and we could be done. But we're not. Okay? Because John writes, and he writes, a new commandment I give unto you. And then later on he says, first of all he says an old commandment, and then he says a new commandment. And we need to understand what that distinction is. First of all, the old commandment which you have had from the beginning. Once again, I will tell you that the word here for commandment is not law, as in what the Old Testament law was, but it's precept. That it is something that is set before us as what we ought to be and to become. It is not legal. But it's an old commandment that had from the beginning. I'd like to go through with you and think through the word beginning. What do we mean by beginning? John refers to that in the first two or three verses of this epistle. He says that which was in the beginning we have handled and touched and so on. But let's think about this old commandment which was from the beginning. First of all, the beginning would be creation. Humans created in the image and likeness of God. And if God is love, that would mean that Adam and Eve understood something about love. And it was not marred by sin. Or it could be from the beginning, the Mosaic Law, which was a shadow looking to Christ. And we read this morning the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, from Deuteronomy 6. And we also read, love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19. And Jesus said in the New Testament, when he was asked which is the greatest law, he summed up the law as the greatest is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the beginning could be at the institution of the Mosaic Law. And Jesus, in his summation, points back to the Mosaic Law when he says that the law and the prophets are fulfilled. Paul, in Romans 13, verse 8, says, owe no man anything. That means just what it says. Don't be in debt. Owe no man anything except the debt of love. And therefore, fulfill the law. So the beginning here could be the Mosaic law. But if we go back to the first portion of this epistle, it has to do, I believe, with the proclamation of the gospel. It has to do with your conversion. You see, one of the problems we have when we proclaim the gospel is oftentimes we talk about the love of God and how we are to love him, but then we don't explain to the young convert what it means and how to love him. How do you love God? How do you manifest your love for him? And Jesus, you may recall, said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So John here is speaking about the old commandment. And he's speaking of that which they understood from the Decalogue and from the Gospel. And it is an old commandment. And he says, when he says that, he says, the old commandment which you had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word. Word. So the old commandment is something that you read or heard. You need to understand this distinction because it has something to do with the nature of the new commandment. Because the new commandment is not different in substance, it is different in quality. Notice, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him. Let's begin with the word true. A commandment is neither true nor false. If I tell you, do not, I don't know, don't wash your car on Saturday, that's neither true nor false. It's a command. A command can be neither true nor false. But John says, this new commandment I write to you, which thing is true. There's something more here. There is something that is more than just word. And he tells you what that is. It's in him. You see, from creation to the Mosaic Law, they may have understood something about love. The Mosaic Law comes around and we have it in print. It's the word. We understand that we are to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But it's not until the manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ that we have a demonstration of one who's able to live this. The new commandment is the manifestation of what love is in the person of Christ. Think about John chapter 13. What happened in John chapter 13? You had a bunch of men discussing who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and everybody's too arrogant and proud to bend down and wash their feet. And after supper, the Lord of glory washes their feet. The Lord of glory takes upon himself the menial task of washing dirty feet. And before that story comes out, before that's discussed, in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says that he loved his disciples to the end, or to eternity, or always. And you could translate it also in divine perfection. He loved them perfectly. And having loved them perfectly, that's when he takes the towel. That's when he takes the bowl and washes their feet. This, you need to remember, was also a deed that he did to all of those men. And that included Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's feet were washed by the Lord of glory. So this new commandment is not something different than love. The new commandment is demonstrated by the Lord of glory. And we get to see in the ministry of Christ, as we read the gospel, we get to see what it means to live out loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We get to see what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to have the mind of Christ Jesus. We are to see things the way Christ Jesus saw them. We are to look at life as he looked at life. And John here in his epistle tells us, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. This manifestation of love in the life of Jesus Christ is the manifestation that we are to emulate. I went through 40 years or more of marriage with a woman that always struggled with her husband. And she struggled with her husband because her husband worked very hard at putting other people before himself. And at sometimes it was an ungodly work, but something that her husband understood was what Paul says in Philippians, that I am to consider other people as more important than myself. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. I am to be willing to give up whatever it is What did Jesus give up? His place in glory. He gave up all his privileges as the Lord of glory, and he took upon himself the form of a man, and he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. He's my model. He's my model. My wife would say to me, "Don't you think you're valuable?" I said, "Yes, I am. Christ died for me. I'm very valuable." She would say, "You're not worth it." I said, "I am worth it. Christ came for me. He died for me. The eternal Son of God took upon himself the form of man, and he died for me. I am worthy. I am valuable. But I have a model. What's my model? The person of Christ. That's my model." And this is what John is saying. He's saying that the new commandment is true in him and in you. How is it possible to be in me? We have the indwelling Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the first element of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians chapter 5 gives us 7 or so elements of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit, it's like an orange. One fruit with lots of sections. And the first section is love. The indwelling Spirit enables you to do this. And Paul, in Romans chapter 5, writes and he says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." Years ago, I was preaching on that, and I had a glass of water on the pulpit. And you may have noticed that I wave my hands a lot. And during that particular sermon, I hit that glass of water. What a wonderful illustration. Okay? That water went all over the pulpit. It was a mess. But it was shed abroad. It demonstrated what Paul is saying. That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you," listen carefully, "being rooted and grounded in love." Think of yourself as a tree, and your roots go down and they're grounded in love. That's what you are to be. You are to be grounded in love. You see, we have a new commandment. The old commandment was legal. We could not fulfill it. Not possible. We had not the wherewithal to fulfill it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with the saints. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is in the saints. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you are rooted and grounded in love. which is not yours. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. And that's why that word, beloved, is so important. You need to understand that you are loved. And God's love for you transcends all that you can imagine. You can't even understand it. If you begin to meditate upon it, it should overwhelm you. But he loves you. And because he loves you, he's given his Holy Spirit to you so that you call him Father. And because the new commandment is true, Jesus Christ is the truth, and he manifests this love, and it's in you, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, therefore, you need to live a life manifesting the love of God. And in the process, you need to understand something about light and darkness. He goes on here and he says, which true is in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. When Jesus Christ entered the earth as a babe, lived his life in obedience to the law, and he took upon himself the penalty of the law, what did he usher in? The kingdom of God. And that's what he said. That was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, you make disciples. The kingdom of light is dispelling the darkness. The world is passing away. We are citizens of the world to come. And when he says, the true light is already shining, the true light is Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. And he is the one who is shining. And then John makes a statement. He who says he is in the light, in other words, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus Christ, but you hate your brother, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. You haven't left the world. You're not living as a member of the kingdom of God. You're in darkness. But the brother, the one who loves his brother, abides in the light, and there is no stumbling. If you love your brother as you ought, it will be easy. Not to commit adultery, not to murder, not to bear false witness, not to covet. Because one who loves what? One who loves desires the best for their object of love. There's no reason to covet. No reason. None. If you're worried about having a nice house, hey, I'm building a mansion in heaven. What about you? Are you? A nice house down here? Fire, flood, bombs, it can all be destroyed. But my house in heaven, it's there for eternity. No thief can break in. No, nothing. It's held there by God himself. You want a nice house? Build it for eternity. You want friends? Why make friends of those who are bound for hell? For eternity, they're going to be there and you're going to be in heaven. Make friends with the brothers in Christ. Professing isn't good enough. You have to love your brother. And if you love your brother, you abide in the light. You live within the framework of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's where you live. Sadly, the one who hates his brother is in darkness. They destroy themselves, is what they do. They're self-destructive. Bearing a grudge, hating, not forgiving, carrying baggage from the past is self-destructive. That's what it does. It destroys you. And John writes, he says, the one who hates his brother is in darkness. Walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I don't know whether you've ever been in a dark room where there is no light, where not even the military's night thing would work. Those military night vision things work with ambient light and they magnify it. In total darkness, they will not work. And the one who hates his brother is in total darkness. They walk in darkness. They don't know where they're going. And the darkness has blinded their eyes. Now, this epistle has been written. Why? It's been written that you may know that you have eternal life. It's been written that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's why it's been written. So far, we have four tests that you can examine yourself. Two are doctrinal and two are moral or behavioral. What are the doctrinal ones? Do you believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's the first doctrine. Second doctrine, do you believe that you are depraved and that you are a wretched sinner in need of confessing your sin that you might be pardoned? Those are the two doctrinal. Then there are two behavioral. Do you keep God's commandments? And do you love your brother? This is not written for Russell to examine anybody except himself. It's written for you to examine yourself. You see, all of us can profess whatever we like. We can all jump through various hoops. And everybody can think that whatever they like to think. But it's up to me to examine my heart. And it's up to you to examine your heart. Jesus, in John chapter 13, at the end of that washing of the feet, after Judas had gone, he says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And here's the new part. As I have loved you. That's the new part. And there's a consequence to that. That you also love one another. And there's a result that affects the world. The world may know that you go to church. The world may know a whole lot of things about you. But none of those things demonstrate that you're the disciple of Jesus Christ. What demonstrates that you are the disciple of Jesus Christ? By this. By what? Your love for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. At one level, it's very simple, isn't it? At another level, it's a lifetime. I would encourage you to begin with, I am beloved. Begin there. Meditate on what it means to have God love me. What does it mean for me to be beloved in Christ? What does it mean for me to be in the beloved? What does it mean to go through life and have God the Father look upon my life and go, my beloved, my child in whom I love? If you don't get anything else from this sermon, get that meditation. Meditate upon it. Think about it. God loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. God the Son loves you. Everything else is a consequence of that. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you've revealed in your word. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who would demonstrate the person and character of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that you have drawn us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you, Father, that we are those who are alive in Christ. And we ask that we would live, move, think, talk, see that way. And that we would be your faithful servants in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.